thinking of how this place was laid out in 1912, the community. And when we look down this direction, down to the, let's see, we're looking west, southwest. When you look down from here on the hill, that picture is along the river where the mill was. You can see the mill was there. You can't quite see where the dam was that provided the water for the mill. It was funny, that dam barely lasted a year. And so it was an interesting problem before this place flooded out. But I had put the hills the wrong way. And I've been here long enough, I just was walked by and I looked and said, oh, that's what the problem is. So Cherry Grove has an interesting history. And it was a Baptist community. It was a Swedish Baptist community to start. And then it went beyond. It has been, I don't know how long since we've had people in our church that are Swedish antecedents. In fact, I don't know how many people are in Cherry Grove anymore that have any Swedish antecedents. It's just been kind of interesting how it has developed. But we talked that history a bit last time. We are on the first page talking about the object of Valley Baptist Church. And where I'm going to start is on the second point, where it says accurately presenting the word of God for the maturing of the saints. Now, an email was sent out for those who are online if they wanted to tag along in the Constitution. You can print it up so you can see where we are. And it just gives you some idea of what is going on in the government and why we are here and what we want to do. And I think the thing that you probably will notice early is that Valley Baptist Church is not designed to be a social club. It is not designed to be a lodge. It is designed as a group of saints gathered together for purposes divine. And that's what I want to say. It is for purposes divine. And so as we relate to it, we'll be looking at some of that. Last time we talked about the gospel. I have projects, or I've got more than one project sitting around that I haven't had a chance to get to. I've been trying to get some writing done related to the gospel again. My gospel checker material, I am going to add another thing to it probably if the Lord tarries or I continue to survive. And so we talked about the gospel is one gospel. It's interesting. There's only one place it says that where the gospel is. It says the gospel through the agency of which you saved, which I gospelize to you. And he uses the same root in that when we talk about it. So before we look at this idea of presenting God's word, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this privilege that we have when we get together to look at your word. It's more fun to be in just the scripture by themselves. But when we structure it around how we function as a local assembly, we're thankful that we try to reflect as well as possible what we see literally presented in the pages of scripture that is addressed to us. May you bless this time. Encourage us. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, that second point, and I have, if you didn't get a constitution, I've got a couple more up here. If you need it, come get. You'll have to go through pages and pull it, but it's there. So we have it so you can see. The next point is accurately presenting the word of God for the maturing of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we are here. That's what we want to do. I would that there was a statement like this in every church constitution, and that this kind of a statement would be one they believe sincerely. We have an ongoing reminder of this very thing here, and it's been this way now for a while. And that is, when you come in this building, you see up here when it says, each one mature in Christ. Now, that's in the Greek, but that's what the goal is. There was a day when we boarded up the window on the bell tower. It's crazy how certain birds can break glass and get into places. And they, well, I think it was helped by some kid, probably who threw the rock through the window. And then they started to gain entrance into the belfry. And they weren't bats in the belfry. They were other birds. And so we put a board on it, painted it white. It's up there. It's a flat square. And there was some discussion back when that happened of taking and putting this symbol on the belfry and having it hang out there where anybody could see it. But most of the people in Cherry Grove, of course, and anywhere else wouldn't know the Greek. So it'd have to be an explanation. Of course, one of the discussions was if we had that hanging on the belfry, if somebody got curious enough, after enough time driving by and looking at it, they'd have to come in and find out what it said in the Greek. That is our goal, each one mature in Christ. And that is an adaptation of the Greek of for Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And so you have that, like I say, it's adapted. We've put this ekistos in the front instead of what is in the text because we want each one to be mature. And that's more isolated with that pronoun. And so our goal is that Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12 is a passage that we probably know best because it gives a list of persons who have specific spiritual gifts who identify, are identified by their gifts. And so I don't mind being called a pastor teacher because that's my gift. So some will say, but aren't you in the office of a bishop? Yeah, but that's one thing we did with this constitution. In the first revision of it, we almost changed it to bishop. But there's been an abuse of episkopos, who were bishop, and so it did not come into this constitution. And so they look at us as pastors, and we understand that one who is a pastor teacher has a specific gift that involves teaching what the doctrine to be believed and practiced, which mature saints. And so that's the idea. So what does it say in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12? And he gave some apostles and some prophets. And those two were temporary gifts. We don't need those anymore. They were revelatory in nature. We can see it from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, and 13, 14. You have that link in there. And so these are no longer extant. And then some evangelists, some who do a good job with the good news, evangelists and pastor teachers. Now, there's an and in your King James, and it's not an and there. It would be it's in what we call a Granville Sharp rule. And that is, this is a common idea. The same person is a shepherd, that's pastor, and teacher. And that is focuses on didache, which is doctrine to be believed and practiced. And so he gave some. Why? When we look at it, it says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for a work of a ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And so that's the purpose. This is an opportunity for gifts to function. And I'm always grateful when I understand that when we meet together, it is much easier for the gifts to function when you have personal contact. That is, you have eye contact. You have that opportunity to read body language, relate to that. You have the opportunity to talk to one another. You have the opportunity to respond with questions and answers and testimonies in that matter. And so our goal is to see those who come in growing. We're not an entertainment center. I'm not saying we'll never do it, but you don't come in to see some clip from some movie in the morning service on a PowerPoint presentation. And I'm thinking of those kinds of things right now because I've been working on PowerPoint for Titusville. And that's taken me a while, as usual. And you get older, it takes longer in that. And so that's one of the reasons we're together. There's a whole lot more verses we could have put in here than we did. Then it goes on through the spiritual growth of the members. In Matthew chapter 28, you know Matthew 28, 19 and 20, probably. If you've been church very long, you've heard it over and over again. I think I heard it. It seemed like, I heard it almost every time a missionary came near the door. I saw it in missionary letters. I heard it over and over because you can't take, you've got to have the go in the gospel. And that's where, what I heard so often growing up. And what does it say? Now I'm going to use it differently here because, having been made to go. Now I'm translating, Matthew 28. What we have there is not an imperative. When we understand that it's not an imperative, it's a participle. Having been made to go, it's a passive participle. That is, they were made to go by God and God the Holy Spirit. Having been made to go, disciple all nations. King James translates it, teach. Disciple. That is, go, having been made to go, make disciples. We live in a day where we're still popular to talk about discipleship. Discipleship is not a program like so many churches have that try to make people better Christians, to grow them. Because they go back to the Gospels and you had a teacher, a didaskalos, and you had learners, mathetes. And so they were to learn, and that's the idea of discipling them. Well, that was true in Christ's day. I was having fun elsewhere with this idea of disciple, is in Titusville. You can see I've been working on that a lot this week. So Matthew 28:19 is, having been made to go, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at that translation, that's accurate. There's a definite article in front of each one of those. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That identifies three of them. But you know what's interesting? You have three there, but what does it say before that? In the name of. Now that's not, the word name is dealing with the character of. We don't have to in a baptismal service say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't have to say it. Because if we're doing it in the character of Christ, that's what's happening. It's the reality. But, I do it when I do baptisms, because it's the thing to do, I guess. I'm not that traditional, but I will use that formula. So it's one character with three distinct persons, very Trinitarian, and it's very clear because of the articles. And then he says, teaching them. Now you come to the idea of teaching. That is, instructing them to observe, and I'm going to get my word there, yeah. Be on the alert to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Is this age going to be terminated? Is this a legal age? Well, it happens the legal age and the present evil age are going to end when Christ comes back. And so it's a very interesting statement. And I've been trying to figure out how to communicate things that aren't said in Scripture, that aren't said in translation that are in Scripture. And this end of the age in a couple of my double negatives is found, and it's not even there in most translations. I had to dig around, and I found an obscure translation that got it, and I probably looked at 30, trying to find the eistone ion, into the age. And it's in the Greek. Every Greek text has it. There's no problem. Anyway, I'm getting into detail I shouldn't on it. So Matthew, 1 Corinthians 11 involves spiritual gifts. The ideal environment for the use of one's spiritual gift is the assembly of the saints in a local church. You cannot use your gift if you're not administering it in the body of Christ, which is with the local church as a manifestation of it. You need to be with saints to use your spiritual gift. And so you have that opportunity to relate to one another. And we depend on each other no matter what our gifts are. And it's really interesting to me how important some of the gifts are that people didn't think they were important. One of my favorite, favorite saints, and I can say it now, it's fine, was Wayne Woodward. You know, it was interesting. Wayne, I think he had a sixth grade education. He couldn't read King James English very well. He loved the Word of God. And he had a spiritual gift that was probably the gift of helps. And he would do things and you'd never know it. And most people just didn't pay attention. That something was done, you know, there was a problem one Sunday, the next Sunday the problem wasn't there anymore. And Wayne would hop in his pickup and come down here with whatever tools he needed and fix it and never say a word. Or he'd hop on his riding lawnmower and drive it here from his house. So he'd go down the hill, up the hill, he'd come down around the school, come down here and he'd mow this lawn. And, you know, you could see that, but, you know, I would drive up and say, oh, Wayne's been here. And he would ride that mower. And when I'd see that once in a while, I'd say something about it from the pulpit. He didn't want me to say a thing. Because he did it, because that was his gift. He didn't understand that, but he just thought he was doing his part. Well, he was. And if you mentioned it, I've talked to him so many times about this kind of thing. That God cared for his gift as much as he cared for mine. And to talk to him about it, and some of you that remember Wayne, remember the tears that would flow down his cheeks when he thought of how he related to God and how God used him. And he didn't care whether anybody knew, but God did. And so this is the idea of the opportunity to use gifts. He's a great illustration because all of your gifts are very, very important here at Valley. That contribution is there. Probably it's time to go through gifts again. Okay, 1 Peter or 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18, is not in this list. I would probably add it. It says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow, prosper. If you're not being fed, you're not going to grow. And we try to feed you, and something may be that I overfeed. I mean, there's more detail in that kind of thing, but I have a broad spectrum. But you know, the beautiful, here I'm back to Wayne again, since he's on my mind. was interesting. He could sit in here in this building and hear the word of God and benefit from it just as well as Dr. Schaefer could when he sat in the pew. And that was a beautiful thing to see that, because that's what it's about. And there's that potential for growth. Yeah, some were well mature. Some are more mature than others. That's logical. And so that's what happens. The edifying of the saints through the ordinances is our next point. And we've got the note in John 4. We can go to 1 Corinthians 11 for communion. That is the Lordian table. We share in a communion service today. And when we share in communion, we are reminded every time we have communion, and we have designated in this document we're working on the first Sunday of the month, and we do communion by church action at other times. We have an action that has stood for quite a number of years as to when we have on communion. I imagine it's at least 10 or 15 years, where when we have a forum now, we have communion as part of the forum. And I was a little reluctant to do it, just because I just, you know, I sometimes worry about what people think. But you realize we have church action that says we are authorized to have communion when the forum meets. Because the forum essentially is a Valley Baptist Church forum and the seminary forum. And so when we get together, we have communion. I don't know what anybody else thinks, but I know what I think. And that is, some of the most precious moments of a forum are that last service, last part of the communion service. When you have people from hither and yon here, a whole bunch of different directions, and to sit and have the Lordian table and say, we are one in the body. That's an ordinance. We do it once a month. If we wanted to do it otherwise, we can. We just have a business meeting and say, we're going to authorize having communion in this matter. It was interesting. We had communion at Bartimaeus, and it was approved by a church in where Grant attended at the time. And at the end of Bartimaeus, I saw the impact when they understood what communion meant in the lives of some people that didn't have a lot of friends, because people were afraid to really to blind people. And when they could sit and say, I am in the body of Christ and I am under the new covenant, I have those benefits just like everybody else. And that's what it's about. And so communion is one. Baptism is designated at whatever times we do. We've had a very interesting history of baptism. Last week when we thumbed through the Cherry Grove book, there was a picture of a baptism in the Tualatin River. And if you knew where it was, you could almost see it from here. There are trees there and everything now, but there's a wide spot that was kind of a swimming hole. You'd have to come in from South Road to get there. It was a place where there were a lot of church social functions. They would have church picnics down there because there was a big pool. But they would have baptism. So we baptism in the river. We baptized in Hag Lake a number of times. We baptized in Scoggins Creek. And you say, what's Scoggins Creek? If you had been one of those people we baptized in Scoggins Creek, I think we did it twice. The baptismal certificate is a classic. Was baptized in Scoggins Creek, Oregon, under the auspices of Valley Baptist Church. There was an interesting time where we'd go at that creek and people would come and watch as we baptized. In fact, I remember bringing somebody up from the water And there's a big applause from people on the banks that were, you know, three or four were over there applauding when somebody came up out of the water. And I thought, oh, I don't know what their theology is, but they were pretty happy with what they saw. Those are ordinances. And that's what we are worried about or concerned about, to practice those. And those ordinances are there to do two things. One is for us to be identified with the provisions of grace in communion and to be identified with the work of Christ. That is, having been, I as a testimony to the work of Christ in salvation in water baptism. Some people go to Israel and they want to be baptized. And I knew people when I was, man, this is 50 years ago almost, where someone went to on a Holy Land tour, quote unquote, the polluted land tour. And they went over and they got baptized in the Jordan. And I got a, they brought me back as a pastor, a little pebble. I look like a, you know, piece of gravel, from the Jordan River. And I thought, but they've been baptized. And it meant absolutely nothing. And I used to joke, it wasn't funny. It was, but it wasn't. I've been baptized more than you all. Why? Because my body shape just happened to be at the time an ideal candidate for baptism. And so when we would practice baptism in seminary, I was the guinea pig. I thought I was going to get killed. Gershom Lee was a little short Chinese guy. And he was to baptize me in, and I think I probably was baptized 10 or 11 times in class. You know, I was the one they had to get down and up. I guess they figured I was a good, their prof is a good, was a good friend, and he must have thought I was a, not going to have a problem with it. But Gershom looked at me with fire in his eyes when he was there. He was ready to put me down. He is going to crack my head on the side of the baptistry, and I'm going to die. But I got up okay. I always wondered where he'd been, where he was. I could sure play ping pong. Anyway, ordinances. Too many stories. A life witness. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be witnesses. Do we need to look at it? Let's go over there so that if you haven't marked it, you can mark it. Because it's so clear. We just read English, and that's my bulletin cover sometimes I use, and that is, there's a, you know the difference between a bee and a bear? And I use this with kids. Do they, can they tell the difference between a bee and a bear? Which one do you want to tangle with? You know, you, and so on that cover I have, and so it's really obvious there's a difference between a bee and a bear. One buzzes and one growls. And one will eat you and one can make you sick. But what does it say? It says, but you guys, you disciples will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be witnesses. Future, middle, indicative. You will be on your part. Be, exist as. Don't bear witness. Bearing a witness is carrying a witness. Your life is to be a witness. It's what people see. Remember back in 1 Peter, an unbelieving wife or husband can be won to the Lord without a word by the life witness of a believing wife. So when you think in those terms that being a witness, the life you live, you know, I knew a fellow that had the gift of evangelism. He was very aggressive in it. And he didn't understand be a witness. He wanted to bear a witness. I worked with him for months, and I don't know that we ever got him completely straightened out. He used the Roman road, and it doesn't have the gospel in it cleanly, and he didn't give the gospel. And so I kept working on him and working on him. You know what would happen? He was a body and fender guy. He'd go and work in a shop. And evidently he was good at his job. But what would that be? He'd be around as soon as he got in the shop. He would new shop. He witnessed everybody. Then all it took was a slipped hammer or something like that. And he'd hit his thumb or something would happen. And he could turn the air blue with his cursing. And he would be so embarrassed when he gets done. He'd have to quit the job. Because he ruined his witness because his life was not a witness. I don't know how many jobs he quit. They didn't want him to quit, but he was so embarrassed because he thought he was ruined his testimony. Well, he may have, but in that, it's the thing of being a witness. And that's what we want to do, is just have a life witness so people can see it. And they know there's something about us that's different. How does an unbeliever understand eternal life if they can't see it in the saint? The life of Christ, your eternal life, they should be able to see the life of Christ in you. The uniqueness of something from eternity rather than in time. Maintaining a Baptist church, we're not reluctant to use the word Baptist. We're in a day in which denominational names have been destroyed, as it were, in that so many churches have changed their names. You do not know what affiliation they are. Every once in a while, I have a reason to try to find out. I wasn't too long ago, I looked up Valley Baptist Church online. And of course, there are Valley Baptist churches all over. The closest Valley Baptist Church to this Valley Baptist Church, as far as location, is in McMinnville. And there is a Valley Baptist Church there. And what do? I am trying to find out where they are affiliated. Especially if somebody is moving to that town and wants to know something about it. And if I can't tell you who they affiliate with, if I can't see their doctrinal statement, I can't recommend. It's just not, I cannot recommend. And so I'm not ashamed of being called a Baptist. Why? It's not that I was born a Baptist. In a sense, no, I wasn't. When I was born, I was an independent. When I was born again, I was an independent. That is to say, when I was saved, the church my dad was in as pastor was in the Independent Fundamental Churches of America. And each church was independent. Pastors were in the fellowship on an IFCA. And my dad always used to say, I'm a Baptist by conviction, and he could say it. And I believed it, and I understood when I understood what are the Baptist distinctives. I'm not ashamed of them. I'm not ashamed of congregational government. There are Baptists who are ashamed of congregational government because it's cumbersome. That is one of the Baptist distinctives. I'm not ashamed to be a believer priest and know that everybody else is, but there are a whole lot of places that don't want to have individual believers functioning as priests. But they would rather have a mucky muck, you know, a pastor who is the dictator. Some people believe in the gift of pastor dictator. That's not the idea. The church is designed to function as a group of priests. And I try to remind people of it all the time. And so it's a church that is Baptistic in its distinctives. The only reason it's Baptistic and it's distinctive is because the historical position of Baptists are literal. Now, not all Baptists are somebody I would have had much to do with. You have Seventh-day Baptists. Guess what they are? They're very Old Testament oriented. You have other Baptists that are Reformed. We had a conference in Titusville one day. We were able to rent a facility. It was a Baptist church. Had no idea what kind of church it was. I didn't. Walked into the pastor's study, and guess who was on the wall? a picture, and it was almost life size, of the head and shoulders of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And that told me this was a Reformed Baptist church. And I looked at the books on the shelf, what there were of them, and I understood it was just that. And so we don't affiliate with Everybody Baptist. The big thing was among Baptists, the reason they were called Baptists because their enemies said they were Anabaptists. They said they baptized again. That's Anna. But really what they do is when people got saved and they wanted to be immersed, they immersed them, and that was a once and for all. They made no difference whether they had been sprinkled as infants or not. And so I have no problem with any of that. So that's what we made it clear here. Was not too long after we came, there was some discussion about having Baptist in the name. Oh, it's got a bad reputation. Well, a Christian has a bad reputation too in some circles, in that matter. And so our goal is to minister to saints, to let the ministry expand, and interesting, the ministry of our church has expanded and has had a lot of touches in a lot of places, and continues to do so. I mean, you may not realize it, that what happens here often affects people in several places in the world from one Sunday to the next. There are people on my sermon distribution list in Russia. There are people, I'm not sure who, I had one in Spain, but they got off. But they're in a lot of places where they get my sermon synopses every week. I told you the story of the lady in Moscow, Russia. And she was a chaplain in a women's prison in Moscow, Russia. And I had no idea somebody was forwarding my emails to her. And she sent an email that said she was so grateful for that. And she was teaching what we got here at Valley, in a woman's prison with professing believers there in Moscow, Russia. That's Valley Baptist Church. And we have an influence in more ways than we think. I got to quit illustrating these things. And so the other object is the thing of growing in and maturing in the unity of the faith. Now, we read Ephesians chapter 4, 11, and 12. And this takes us on down in Ephesians 4, through verses 13 through 16. Ephesians 4, 13 through 16. And you can see this matter of the unity of the faith. 4, and get to 4, I'll be good. Until we all come into the unity of the faith, that's verse 13, and the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no more be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the word sleight is kubos. It's a word for rolling a dice. The cube, you hear it? Whereby they lie in wait to deceive, verse 15, but truthing it in love. I know that's not what it says in the AV. What it is, it says speaking the truth in the King James. It's a verb, the word truth. Truthing it in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so this is our object. Yeah, there's more scripture that could be added here. But this is where I believe when we did that revision back then, let me just let those who didn't know, when this document was revised in 2006, the church revised the document. Okay, the local church revised the document. And what happened? We sat in this room. We had the screen down. We had a computer camera on, and we went paragraph by paragraph, sentence by sentence, and went through it. And we all worked on it together as a church. It wasn't a document that I did. It wasn't a document that seminary faculty did. No, it was the church that did this, and it was ratified by the church, and we could all say we were all involved unanimously in the statements that were in this. Now, we do have something that's rather interesting, and that is we have a church covenant. Church covenants are not necessary. It's a tradition, I know. It's one of those traditions that in many churches that have them, they read their covenant in their communion service, which reminds people of what they've covenanted to do together with one another. And so in a lot of churches, what it is a legalistic statement that says, I won't drink and I won't chew and I won't go with girls to do. And that's kind of the negative idea of it. We've tried to do it a little differently, and there are things in the covenant that are not in other parts of the Constitution. And I want to read the sections of the covenant, and we don't have scripture with it, but it does give you an emphasis on something we watch. Having been led by the Spirit to believe that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose out from among dead men, according to the scriptures, and having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God, angels in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as a part of the body of Christ. Now, those words were pretty carefully selected. It's different than most church covenants. Because it reflects what we understand as our relationship together as representatives of the Christ, that is the body of Christ. We engage by the aid of the Holy Spirit to order the manner of our lives together in Christian love. The new commandment is love one another. And so you have this opportunity, our intention is to relate to one another with agape love. Love you cannot generate, love the Holy Spirit generates. And it goes on to say to strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge, to seek to learn. It's interesting. We trust that the Holy Spirit is the one who is in charge of what we are involved with. On it, I know it's always a challenge to be certain as a pastor that the Holy Spirit has led in something that is presented rather than something that's just interesting. And that becomes very, very important. I've been very aware of the involvement of the Holy Spirit in these, in the substitution and in the imputation material. I trust it's been a benefit. It's very, very important. And that's knowledge and holiness. Now, in holiness, I'm not less holy today than I was 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I had a jacket on. Some people think that jacket is a symbol of holiness. It's not very often you catch me without one. Today, I didn't even bring a jacket because I knew it was going to be warm. In fact, I debated whether I should wear a long-sleeve shirt or short-sleeve shirt. That's not a symbol of holiness at all. I wear a jacket because I see it as a matter of respect, but that's because of what I do and who I serve. And it's not a legalistic thing at all. I'm proving it right now because I don't have a jacket on. And this matter of holiness, being set apart to God and letting God do something. And encouragement. The opportunity to encourage one another. Now, that means we need to be spiritual because we have a double whammy as far as paraclete. We have the Holy Spirit. And Christ is called a paraclete. He's called an advocate in 1 John in that matter. And to promote spiritual prosperity. We want to see saints prosper. And that's what the covenant does, to sustain its worship. When we put worship in here, and I think of worship, that is a very lofty thing that we desire to do, and we don't do enough of it. Worship is relating to God as he has established his premise, and we repeat back to God, that's what he said about himself, to sustain its ordinances, to make sure we do these. One time I had an opportunity when I was trying to help a church, and in that church, they were having major issues, and they wanted me to come in and troubleshoot. And I ended up sending a letter to them. I said, the first suggestion I would have is that you suspend communion. That is, don't have communion service until this is settled because somebody's going to die. And that shocked a bunch of people that somebody would advise them not to have communion, because I know what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. There are those who were weak, those who were crippled, and there were those who slept the sleep of death. And I said, somebody's going to die. And I was serious about it. And I don't know, but it was an interesting circumstance. The doctrine, give it a holy preeminence over all institutions originating out of the world system. We live in a world system that is full of different kinds of challenges, and Satan's design of the world system is with the intent often to distract from saints meeting together. I used to hate summer. There were several summers that I absolutely hated when it came. Why? I saw Christian lives derailed because of summer. Why? Because baseball came. And they played Little League on Sundays. And some kids were finally getting it, and summer came. And they go and play Little League, and they'd forget everything they had learned, and they forgot about how they were to be living. And it would just frustrate me as a pastor. Because the world system got in the way in that matter. And so these institutions, there are all kinds of things in the world system in that. Now the last bit, I should have been done by now. I'm going to stop here, though. I mean, after this, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry. You want to be a support. The expense of the church, the relief of the poor church members who find themselves in critical need, and the spread of the gospel to all nations. So the idea of giving in that way, we're not here as a financial entity. Yes, we do have issues with, we have privileges in a sense, and there are people in the world today that are trying to remove the privileges of you having a tax deduction for a nonprofit. And there are those who want to take us off of the property, to put us on property tax rolls. This is something the world system wants. Well, it's not fair. Whereas in history past, look how much good was done by the church that government is trying to step in and do. Okay, we'll come back in this next paragraph, next two paragraphs, and next week. And then we go right into the Declaration of Faith. Work our way down. And so, the church covenant is just that, it's an event to say, I want to be involved with saints and I care. I want to be aware of how God can use me in this and my contribution to the overall. And so when we gather together as a group of saints, we do have that privilege. And we'd like to make sure we kind of have the same goals and objectives. That's what a covenant does. It just says, I want to be there. You know, it's interesting. There have been times I was led one time in Elsa Branning to read the church covenant or have the church read the covenant in a communion service. Only once did that happen. I did not know why. It was just, I mean, it was not just a spur of the moment thing. It was just, I had a tap on the shoulder and said, hey, you're supposed to read the covenant. So I ran a copy of it, put it in the bulletin, and we read it. I had no idea why God wanted me to do that. But you know, right after that service, I had a person come to me and say, I know why you read that. Because I needed to understand something there. And it changed my life and thinking of those that we meet together with. And I thought, wow, I had no idea who it would have been. And it was one person without a question that we read that covenant for, and maybe others, but I just still think of that. And I just say, thank you, Lord. Because it was just, you know, not normal. Okay. Father, may you bless as we continue in the day. And we're thankful for the privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, next 2 weeks, Dale is going to be doing Sunday school again since we hornswoggled him out of his position.